Joshua, and key kind of verse there for us this evening is there in verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will be successful. So this will be our prayer, our heart, so we engage with God's word.
Joshua. You see, Joshua is at the top. It is our key verse. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9 is our key verse for this year. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So, looking into the year ahead, whatever we do, our prayers, our invitations, the stuff we face in life, which isn't on here. You know, the building project which we've got planning permission for. We're 8 months into a three-year lifespan on a planning permission, and we're to raise £3 million, God willing. And you know what? We're just shy of still needing that £3 million. Okay, so we've kind of like taken a hair breadth from my hair from it, and a long way to go. So we don't want to fear. We don't trust God as we move forward to a whole load of other stuff which isn't on here. And relating to our lives. But that's our key verse, which is kind of like leading us straight to Joshua, which I hope you've got in front of you still, page 214 in the church Bibles there. Why Joshua? Well, two main reasons in my heart, and I want to just hope and pray they get to your heart as I say this. Two main reasons for Joshua. Firstly, Joshua is very big on God's total trustworthiness, his complete commitment to keep his promises to his loved people. And I've written that down on purpose. His people are a loved people. He loves us. And he's made promises to us. And Joshua is just big and bold and strong on the bigness and the strength and the mightiness of God to love us and to keep his promises to us and his presence with us as he keeps those promises to us. He will give his people in the book of Joshua the promised land that he said that they will give, that he will give to them. So your heart, your prayer at the beginning of this series, that God's word through his spirit breathes fresh hope, fresh energy and optimism and spiritual courage into your heart. That's my prayer. That every one of us over this month of September will just come to church and with an expectation that we'll leave that much more spiritually optimistic and knowing the presence of God with us tangibly, really, properly, and we'll speak to one another of being encouraged in that way. Secondly, the other reason for choosing Joshua is because of the people's response, God's people's response to God. They respond to God in a deep commitment to serve, to obey their loving God. I wrote that down. I mean it. God's a loving God, and they determined to respond to his love and say, yeah, I want to do it, God. I'm with you. Everything you've said, we'll do. I want to get on with it. Where are my brothers and sisters? Let's go and get on with it together. That's the prayer that I hope you have in your heart as we engage with Joshua, that God's Spirit will put his finger on those things, those ways, those areas where you know you're holding back from going for it. You're being a bit reticent. Those temptations to lose heart, to falter in service. Pray that you'd make a thoughtful, steady, considered, solid, mature, not a headless chicken, kind of wild, emotional decision. A decision tonight and a decision through the rest of the month. A considered decision, solid, mature decision to press on, to go for it with God, with a sense of, yeah, I'm doing this. And it's not wild, fanatical. It's strong, meaningful. It's from my heart, from my mind. I mean it with my will, that kind of stuff. That's, I think, the kind of good things to be praying for as we engage with Joshua. So I pray that we take heart as we engage with Joshua. Two things. First thing from verses 1 to 9, the second thing from 10 to 18. Verses 1 to 9, our great God's promise, power and presence. Our great God's promise, power and presence. A number of the early books of the Bible begin with the death of a spiritual hero. So Exodus begins with the death of who? Bob Crofty and Louise and one or two others who are here this morning. Exodus begins with the death of Joseph. That's right. Begins with the death of Joseph. So Judges begins with the death of Joshua. And Joshua begins with the death of Moses. Yeah, so these spiritual greats, they die. And it's amazing, these books that actually begin by saying, so-and-so is dead. And would you just cast your eye down those early verses in the Bible and Joshua chapter 1? You'll notice that Joshua chapter 1 refers to Moses. God refers to Moses as the servant of the Lord. It is a fantastic Bible title. The servant of the Lord. It's used of Abraham, David, Israel. There's the servant of the Lord in Isaiah. And of course, wonderfully fulfilled in Jesus himself. If you're taking notes, which I encourage folks to do so your mind doesn't drift to all sorts of stuff you got on in the week ahead. If you're taking notes, Joshua 24:29. Joshua, by the end of the book, is referred to as the servant of the Lord. That's all I'm going to say about that. You could do a Bible overview on the servant of the Lord, all right? So I'm going to come back off that tangent now. We're into big stuff here with a mention of Moses. But you see, right here at this point with his death, God's people needed Moses probably more than ever. You know, what on earth were they going to do without him? Suffering bereavement, suffering that deep sense of loss. They'd had purpose. He had driven things from the front. They'd followed him. He was a shepherd to them. He had fought great battles on their behalf. He'd fronted up the Pharaoh, done all that stuff for them. And now, where is he? He's dead and buried. How are they going to move forward? The book of Joshua begins by immediately moving our focus of attention from the human hero to God. That's what's going on. To God's plans, purposes through history. So Moses is dead, but God goes on and says to the next guy, Joshua, my promises are not dead. I'm not dead. As I said to Moses, Abraham, and all those other guys, it's going on. Did you know this? Every book of the Bible, between Genesis and 2 Kings, begins with the word and, rather than to. I'll leave you to find those for yourself. All of them begin with and. It's one great big story of God's work in history. And God, and God, and God. Moses is dead, but and, it goes on. And so we have this focus upon the Lord himself. It is his work. God says to Joshua there in verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Get up and go into the land that I am giving to you. He tells him to get up and get going. End of verse 3, it's absolutely crucial. He says, I have given it to you, just as I promised to Moses. It is the Lord's gift. It's not earned by them. It's not won by them. It's not deserved. The ancient promises to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses are all kept. At the end of Joshua, the writer concludes, and I'd like you to turn to it, actually, not just to demonstrate to me that you're still awake and listening, but I think it's really good to actually see and hear this for yourself. Judges 21 and verse 45. Joshua 21, verse 45. This is the writer's conclusion at the end of the book of Joshua. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Isn't that fantastic? God kept his promises. He made promises to guys before Joshua. He reiterated those at the beginning of Joshua. The author of the story goes through, he tells us the whole story. At the end, he says, you know what? God didn't miss out on any of those promises. Absolutely fantastic. And come back to chapter 1 again. Would you note the tenses? Verse 2, the land I am giving you. That is, not yet. I'm giving it to you. It's not yet yours. But if you look at verse 3 of chapter 1, it says, the land I have given you. That is, it is yours. There's a now and a not yet in the tenses in the gift that God is giving to his people. And there's also an irony. Please would you note the irony. Note the tenses, note the irony. They're entering the land of rest. And what's about to happen in the land of rest? They're about to end up in a great big battle, one battle after another. It's a huge irony. And yeah, it's just like your experience, isn't it? Just like becoming a Christian, that now and not yet. Yes, forgiveness is ours, and the promise of heaven is so good that it's ours. It is almost, I mean, the Bible talks about it as actually being ours, but there is also a not yet. And it's true, I think, for every Christian's experience, that it actually gets harder once you become a Christian than it was before. The battle really begins. You become increasingly aware of your own sin and your own failure. And take it from me, I'm in my 50th year. That does not ease up. It gets harder. It is our experience that battles begin. And so we need to keep our mind and our attention, yes, on the fact that it is not yet, so being realistic, on the not yet, because being realistic about the experience that we have, but also on the future. The promise that will be ours. Not lose sight of that at all. I have given it to you. And we've got to remember the New Testament promises, which are so similar to the promises here. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He who had begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. So what's not yet will actually be ours. And if we're going to keep going and keep our hearts and hopes on that not yet, then we've got to focus on some wonderful promises here to Joshua, verses 5 to 7. These promises, they had to be received by Joshua. They were not general promises. They were not they weren't in the plural. God speaks to people of Israel, but here he speaks in the first person singular. These are promises to Joshua personally, particularly, individually. The you is you, Joshua, personally, not plural Israel. So, no way was Joshua going to be able to do what he was being called to do. He could not lead God's people to God's rest. You can't, I can't. Ultimately, we need to be looking to the fulfillment of Joshua. That is Jesus. It is the same name, Joshua Jesus, the Lord saves. We need to be looking to him. He's the only one who can get you and me into the promised land of rest, heaven. He's the one who's won and fought the battles for us. Coming back to Joshua here, he couldn't fight and win the battles. Who could? Who could maintain the resolve and be strong? Who could resist all the temptations? Who could be wise enough? And in a sense, Joshua, the book could begin with, stand up, the guy who thinks he can step into Moses' shoes. Step forward if you think you're good enough. Everyone steps back. No one's going to be able to do it. But Joshua needed to hear these promises from God. He needed to hear them personally. He needed to hear God talking to him and saying these things wonderfully to him. Just as I was with Moses. Look at verses 5 and 7. Let me read them again. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Just as I was with Moses, who took on the mightiest superpower of his day and won. single bloke goes in to see Pharaoh, the mightiest, most powerful man on the planet at the time. He goes in there with his brother Aaron and he says, God told me to come to you and say, let my people go. And the guy conquers. Absolutely stunning. And so you imagine Joshua hearing these words from God. As I was with Moses, wow, so I will be with you. Wow, I need to hear that. Fantastic promise. Be strong and courageous. It's repeated. Be strong and very courageous. Words that galvanize in the heart, stirring the resolve, energizing for battle, and for enduring with God. God wasn't teasing Joshua, telling him to be what he couldn't be strong and courageous, because it came with a promise, I will be with you. I will be with you. I will keep this promise, and you will be able to be strong and courageous and get on with it. And there's a sense in which God is saying, look, don't look at the problems. Take your eyes off the pain, the difficulty, the hardship. Look at me, the powerful God, the God of power, the God of promise, the God who is present with you. And that's what we need to be taking to heart ourselves. Then there's a bit of an interlude, and we come back to the promise at the end of verse 9. But in the interlude, it's kind of like a bit of a sandwich. There's the bread, which is the promise, and then there's the meat in the middle of it, which is what the first thing Joshua is commanded to do. He is the general of an army. He's about to lead an army into battle, and what is the first thing he's told to do? What is he told to do? Yeah, he's told to go and have a quiet time. He's told go and read his Bible. Stunning, isn't it? Absolutely stunning. Look at with me at verse 7 again. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand, to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your ways prosperous, and then you will have good success. This is, and please come back to me now, if your mind is circling to the week ahead, it is drifted to somewhere I know not where, please get your mind to come back and just for, you know, just have attention for a moment, because we are at a unique moment in the Bible here. This moment is a first. It is an absolute unique. It is the first time in the Bible where a leader or any believer or follower of God is called to submit their life, the whole of their life, all of their thoughts, all of their speech, all of their action to the book. It is the first time. It is the first time that anyone is called to pay attention to the book of God's word. The written word. Abraham, Moses all heard the voice of God direct. So does Joshua, but Joshua also has this book given to him by Moses. And he's commanded to submit everything he does to the book. In fact, the book was written for him. If you don't believe me, keep your place in Joshua and turn back to Exodus chapter 17 and verse 14. Please do this so that you actually see it with your own eyes. I think it's quite striking stuff. Exodus 17 and verse 14. Then the Lord, this is page 71. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua. The book was written for him. It was recited in his ears. A profound and wonderful way of putting it. You know, Moses really made sure it got into his thick skull, into the lug holes there, recited in his ears. Unstop his ears, get it into his head. From this point on, interestingly, all the kings, if you're taking notes again, Deuteronomy 17, verse 18, a good little verse to look at. You know, every king of Israel, the first thing that they had to do, the first thing Joshua had to do is go and have a quiet time. The first thing every king of Israel had to do was to go away somewhere quiet, get a pen and a bit of paper, and write down the first five books of the Bible, verbatim, word for word. And that copy was their own personal quiet time copy. And then every 7 years, they would get the whole of Israel together and read the whole thing to everybody. God's leaders called to submit absolutely everything to the very word of God. And we're at this big moment, unique moment, this start moment. If I can put it this way, this is a long time before Psalm 1 was written, but Joshua is the first Psalm 1 man in the whole Bible. So keep your place in Joshua and turn to Psalm 1, and you'll see quite a lot of what God says to Joshua comes through in Psalm 1 about engaging and meditating in God's word and being prosperous and successful. Blessed is the man, page 537, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord,
And on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Fantastic, isn't it? The whole Bible fits together most wonderfully, most effectively. And as we see these things, as the penny drops, I think it actually seals it in our hearts as well. It certainly has done for me as I've been doing my preparation. One of my dangers is going to be through the rest of this evening and through the next weeks is making sure, as I should do, that 90% of my work stays on my desk. Otherwise, we'll be here all night for the next few Sundays. I want to say this, though, by way of application. If we are too busy, and if we are not engaging with regularly reading of God's word, if we are not meditating on this book, then we are likely to be serving another God. The way that we know that we serve the true God is if we're listening to him through his word. And if we're not listening to his liberating, prosperous bringing, nurturing, freeing, wonderful book, then to use the metaphor of this part of the Bible, we are actually in Egypt under a slave master. We're worshipping a slave. Call it your career. Call it the children. Call it what you like, the family. Call it a relationship with somebody else. Call it anything you want, but it's not the living God. It's something else that's running you. And I need to hear that too in my own heart and for my own life. Let me quote somebody else. We can't expect the God of truth to be with us if we neglect the truth of God. The truth of God is right here in the mix of this promise. And we cannot expect the God of truth to be with us if we neglect the truth of God. The promises of God sandwich the meat of his word that we are to chew on and meditate and feed on in the middle. And we need to take that seriously, don't we? Verse 9, the promise culminates and climaxes. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The promise earlier on is, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. Absolutely fantastic promise of God. I wonder, do we believe it though? There are all sorts of reasons in my life, and I guess there are all sorts of reasons in your experience and in your life when you have doubted God's presence with you. And I guess, as I go on in years, I realize actually some of my doubts come in all sorts of interesting ways. And at some points as I look back, I wouldn't even have expressed it as a doubt. I might even be able to say in the context that of a situation that I knew God was with me, or I thought God was with me. But the way that I responded and the way that my heart went to pieces and my emotions and my sleepless nights, in actual fact, I was doubting his promise. We need to listen to this. And if I can be honest as well, I've been on a learning curve with Joshua and engaging with it. I was caused to doubt this promise by some theological reflection on this promise and listening to what other people have to say about Joshua chapter 1. There's a very, very cogent argument that I listened to saying that this promise is not for me personally or for you. Because it is personal and individual to Joshua. It is not to the people of Israel. And the person who said this is absolutely right. As we read the Bible, we shouldn't put ourselves into the feet of the hero. Normally, we should put ourselves into the fearful sandals of the idiots who need the hero. In this part of the Bible, we are the rest of Israel. Joshua is Jesus. That's where it culminates. And we look to him. So this is a promise which is fulfilled in Jesus and not to us personally. So, oh no, I've gone and flipping chosen it for the church for the next year. Now what do I do? I'm going to stand up and preach and say, I'm ever so sorry, I'm a bit of an idiot and I've gone and chosen the wrong thing. So a couple of weeks of, oh dear, not letting people know because you don't like to admit you're wrong and all that sort of stuff and thinking, what do I do with this? And then, well, others in God's word, cleverer people than me, took me to another part of the Bible. And I was already beginning to kick around a little bit around Matthew 28. This promise never to leave you or forsake you, Jesus picks up. Joshua Jesus picks up in the New Testament. So here we have the Lord promising Joshua, I will never leave you or forsake you. And then if I can put it this way, the Lord Joshua, the Lord Jesus, says to his disciples as he commissions them to go and reach the world, to conquer the world with his gospel, commanding everyone to submit to me and obey my commandments. It's a war battle cry. Go out, just as Joshua is to enter the land of promise and win all those battles. The command of Jesus, the Lord Joshua, is, I will be with you always. Incredible symmetry. That's why I found my high encouragement. This promise is for us. It's a promise which is us for our evangelism, for our outreach. God will be with us. He's promised. He promised in Joshua. He promised in the end of Matthew's gospel to be with as we venture out. So let's have courage. Let's believe it. Let's trust it. But you know, there's somewhere else as well. And I would like you to turn to this one. So Hebrews chapter 13. I'll give you the page number when I get there, or someone else beats to me. 1213. So that the promise is applied by Jesus for evangelism and getting out there and, as it were, winning the world, conquering with his gospel message, seeing people come under his rule, him winning people to come under his rule. But here, actually, the context is actually about the battles with sin. The battles that rage in us and in our church family, in our own hearts, in our families. Verse 5, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that is exactly the same phrase. That is the word. That's quoting Joshua, word for word. So it's there. It's a wonderful promise for us as we face the battles that we do day by day with our own ongoing sin. So let me read. We'll do this. We're an Anglican church. We don't often do things antiphonally. You go to some Anglican churches and then this side of the service, the congregation will sing the verse 1 and this side will sing verse 2 of the old psalm, and away they'll go. So we'll just be Anglican liturgical just for a moment. Let me read to you verse 5. I will never leave you or forsake you. And then you read, join me by responding in reading verse 6 and own it. Because what we've got in verse 6 is God giving us some more words to own his promise with. You know, we're that. God knows we're such dummies, he even gives us the words to respond with. Isn't that fantastic? So, I say this, and we all respond. I will never leave you or forsake you together. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can man do to Joshua? So it's all, echoes are all there. Isn't that fantastic? Tony, as you go back to Nigeria, this is a promise just for you. Chris is right in front of you. It's a promise just for Chris as well. And I could go around everybody saying that. It's a promise for each and every one of us. So you'll see the time really has moved on, and we are only halfway through the passage, and we've got verses 10 to 18 to go. Don't worry. This next section is going to be a lot shorter. I wanted to spend most of the time focusing on God and his bigness and his promises. Get that right and everything else will fall into place. That's what I've been running on as I've thought through the preach for this evening. And the second thing, you know, the first thing is our great God's promises, power and presence. Secondly, our united, courageous, selfless obedience. And that's verses 10 to 18. See, Joshua's reaction in verses 10 to 11 is to trust God and to just get on with it. You know, he's not like Jeremiah who goes, oh, I'm only a little kid. He's not like Moses, oh, I can't speak. He just goes for it. And I think it's a place for us to see and to engage with others who are called to do big things and have a wobbly. But here, we're called to focus on the promise and get on with it. If I can say something else, I'm trying to leave the 90% on my desk. I said it this morning, so I'll say it again now. The word for courage here is very, very similar to the word which is used by Paul in 1 Corinthians about manning up. Courage and being manly. It's not effeminate, this. Excuse me, ladies, if I just put it that way. It's a call. It's a call for a man to be a man. So I'm talking to the men here specifically. Man up. That's what we've been called to do. Here, Joshua, he does man up. He goes straight to it gives the instructions he's received from God straight to the people. To delay would have been disobedient. There's no assessing of the difficulties. There's no procrastination. There's no debating instead of doing. There's no reasoning rather than running and getting on with it after the gun is gone. Joshua leads. He calls for united service of God. That's verses 12 to 15. 2.5 tribes were given land on the eastern side, if I get things right for you. So you've got the River Jordan flowing down from Galilee, and Jordan's a very, very interesting name. We'll come to that later on when they cross it. Jordan is a fantastic and a very interesting name. They cross the Jordan, which flows from Galilee down to the Dead Sea, and they are going, which side is east for you? East is over here to the west, okay, which is where the Promised Land predominantly is. But 2.5 tribes are given land on this side of the Jordan. And they, in actual fact, don't have to cross if they didn't want to. But they'd made a contract and a covenant with Moses. But when it came to coming into the Promised Land, they would cross the Jordan and they would help everybody else win their battles before they went back and settled in their land. And this is basically what's going on here. Joshua reminds them of their commitment. And they said, yeah, we're going to do it. We will get right over there. We will fight battles that we do not need to fight. We will get shoulder to shoulder with our brothers and with our sisters. And until the job is done, we will not settle. You see the unity? To the sense of belonging to one another? I think it is absolutely wonderful and is absolutely profound. And we need to take it on board so seriously in our individualistic culture. We are so individualistic. And this just blasts all that apart. It's not about us. It's about others. They join in united service. Verses 16 to 18 are absolutely key. They answer Joshua, all that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandments and disobeys your words, whatever your command him, shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Someone said to me this morning as I shared this, so well, it's interesting, and that's ironic, isn't it? Because these people hadn't obeyed Moses. Well, in actual fact, as we'll be finding out in the next couple of chapters, these people did obey Moses because all the blokes that hadn't are dead. All right? So there's a sea change. There are only two that are alive, and that's Joshua and Caleb. All right, all the others are gone. So these guys could say, we've been patting around for 40 years and we have done everything Moses said. Here they are going for it. And they set aside personal agenda. And I think there's a call for us to set aside our personal dreams, our own personal comfort to help others, to help other Christians with their battles, to help other Christians with their evangelism. That's why we're in gospel teams, to figure out how we can help do that at a smaller level, at a personal level, at 1-2, 1-8 kind of level, not just on Sundays altogether. How can we be helping each other to spread God's rule and God's kingdom? How can we be helping each other with the difficulties and the battles that we face? We all head home after a Sunday, or head home straight after gospel team, and that's done. You know, we've done gospel team. Shut the door at home. Is that it? Is church just when you get together, a gospel team or Sunday? No, it's a whole load more. It takes time and energy and commitment to help battle others in life. And there's a real call, isn't there, for the strong to help the weak, for the mature to help the young, for the rich to help the poor. And there's a great call for the poor to help the rich, and the young to help the mature, and the weak to help the strong. And it's a great call. This chapter 1 of Joshua is God is with us. And then we are with us. That's the part 2 after the chapter that come together. God with us with us. And we're absolute dummies if we miss either out. It's true to say I've been ordained now 20 years leading voluntary organizations. And I don't know who said it. It's true, though. Generally, I think beginning a church from scratch and the last 10 years, I think our experience has been different to this. But I see the direction we're going in. And it's similar to the way often voluntary organizations go. And that is that 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. That's generally true for voluntary organizations. So there is a real call for us all to own what we're doing. That's why the emphasis this year is on personal one-to-one evangelism. Okay? And if I had the bottle, I'd just leave it there, and we wouldn't be running anything else this year other than that. In fact, even as I said, I'm on the verge of making an executive decision to do that. So that we own it. And know these promises of God being with us as we head out. And so that we break that drift into the few doing the most of the work. And you know, the interesting thing is that, yeah, that's the way things go, but it's not one-sided, because the 20% that do the work often like doing all the work. Often they drift into it because it gives them kudos. It becomes their identity. And so becomes difficult to pass things on to other people. I try, and pray for me to keep doing this, I have tried to set an example of passing on ministry to others. And I often say to my wife, I think I now have worked myself out of a job. I said to one of our trustees when I saw him this morning. He says, great, Tim, things have gone on without you. Brilliant. So I said, true, I've worked myself out of a job. Getting others involved. So the call is, actually, that is a blessing. The 20%. If you're doing too much, you need to be thinking, who can I give this to? So that others can grow. Develop in ministry. Because it's not about us. It's about others. And seeing others grow and being united and seeing others develop in their ministry and in the call that God has upon them. We need to be so other people facing and so Godward in our looking, don't we?